Please find a New Testament and let's open up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to pick up in the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a thought, in verse 18, where the Apostle Paul writes, "What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Again, let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, begin our reading in verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." And then finally, in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain." Now that has to do with the theme of that particular chapter. But we're going to extract from that Paul's statement, "Christ lives in me." I so much appreciate your presence here this evening and the way you've attended this meeting. It's been very good, very encouraging to me, and I appreciate the invitation to come and be with you and renew old acquaintances and meet some of you that I haven't met before. And as I said, Burnet is home, and always has been. Didn't live here very long, but I've been back a lot. And lots of things have happened over the years, both with my family. I don't have many kinfolks on the Gage side left. Dad was the babe of the family, a baby of the family out of 8 siblings, and all of the other siblings and Dad are all gone, long gone. 24 years ago, my dad passed away. It's hard to believe that it was that long ago. But at any rate, so there's a lot of nostalgia and bittersweet memories about going fishing on the Llano River and getting into the whites when they were coming upstream, and we happened to get into them and caught 48 in just a few minutes one time in one of those holes in the rapids over there. Now, things like that just stick with you, and you share those with your kids and try to have them get a feel for what it was like with Papa, you know, with all the family and everything. So it's a very emotional experience for me to come back to Burnet and be in this area and everything. We brought our kids here on vacation nearly every year when they were growing up. And so We sunburn them a lot here. We're kind of guilty. Feel guilty about that. Thank you so much for coming and for paying such close attention and helping me through feeble efforts to try to preach the gospel. It's a privilege, and I understand that it is a privilege to be able to preach and for people to tolerate you and to listen to you, and hopefully they get beyond your quirks and your personality and those kinds of things and go directly to the Word of God, which gives us such great hope for the future. And if we don't meet again on this side, we're sure looking forward to meeting everybody on the other side. Amen. There'll be such a great, wonderful reunion of all of our loved ones who've gone on before us, who've been Christians, disciples of Christ, who follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And that's kind of been our theme. We didn't just spend a lot of time talking about that very thing. However, I hope you understand that discipleship and our relationships to one another in local churches all have to do with following our Savior's lead, that we give ourselves for others if we're going to be like Him. It's always for others, and we need to keep that in mind. Christ lives in me, Galatians 2:20. It seems to me that a lot of modern preaching simply does not emphasize the things that Jesus emphasized. Because quite frankly, I remember, Jim, I remember Robert Turner preaching and listening to some of his sermons where he would talk about the fact that the Lord seemed to be almost trying to call people or dissuade them from following Him by telling them how difficult it's going to be in following Him. Because people need to count the cost and not go into it with an attitude of, well, everything, you know, just accept the Lord and everything's going to be just fine. There won't be any problems, won't be any difficulties in life. It'll be easy. The Lord's going to just make the way so easy and safe for you, and you're going to be healthy and happy and prosperous and all of these things. And we know that's not what happened. That Christians in the first century had to struggle just to maintain life. And they were excluded from approved society. They were persecuted. They were mistreated. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus and a zealous Jew, persecuted the church. He would go in and arrest men and women and take them to jail, imprison them, held the garments of those who witnessed against Stephen and cast the first stones. We understand what Paul was. He said he found mercy because he did it ignorantly and unbelief, and the Lord was merciful to him. But he called himself, nevertheless, the chief of sinners because he persecuted the Lord's church. But this same Paul, realizing the hardships, can you imagine in 3 days of darkness what he thought about? What am I going to do now? How are my peers going to receive what I feel compelled to tell them? Can you imagine the turnaround? In Philippians chapter 3, he talks about that. That what things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. And I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for which I've given up, he says, everything. And I count them as rubbish, that I may know Him. Paul understood what it was going to cost him. So let's look for just a few moments at the divine emphasis, what God emphasizes. Jesus, Luke chapter 9, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. In Matthew and in Luke, both of them record this same kind of thought two different times. And Luke, especially in chapter 14, when he says, if someone comes to Me and does not hate his father, mother, sister, brother, he can't be My disciple. And I know he doesn't mean hate with have animus and bitterness and bad feelings toward. He's not talking about that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, if you love father, mother, sister, brother more than Me, is the emphasis. So he's simply saying, you got to love Me most and first. I come first. Always I come first. And it's going to cost you. It may cost you your own household. It may cost you your closest friends. It may cost you your loved ones, your relatives. A man's enemies will be those of his own household, he says, because of me. But blessed are those who do not stumble or trip up because of me. Don't stumble over me. The emphasis was not lost on the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. Now that's something that it seems to me is left out of some of the preaching that we hear in the religious world generally today. That we've got to be crucified with Christ. We die with Christ before we can live with Christ. We've got to die to self and to sin and to the world. And it's not an easy thing to do. Change is not easy for anybody. Repentance requires a great deal of thought. I worry sometimes about some of the youngsters when they're baptized before they really ever feel a sense of having ever sinned against the Lord. And they don't know what repentance is and everything. I worry about that sometimes. Because it seems to me that we at least need to be to the point of being able to be convicted of our own wrongdoing. I always am a little troubled, and it's just me, I understand it's just me. People show things in different ways. I'm always a little troubled when people ask to be baptized and they just don't seem to show any kind of remorse or anything about where they are, or they're not afraid about it, and I want to get baptized next week or the week after. Uncle Bill's going to be in town next month, and I want to get baptized when he comes to town. And things like that. That's not what we see in the New Testament, is it? In the same hour of the night, the Philippian jailer wanted to know what to do to be saved. They told him what he needed to do. And in the same hour of the night, he was baptized. Why? Because it was an urgent thing. He felt lost. I believe the Apostle Paul understood fully. When Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord, that Saul did that very thing. And I believe he was desperate to be right with God because he was a zealous man and thought he was doing God's service. He was just as zealous when he became a Christian and learned the truth. But I cannot help but believe that in the back of Paul's mind, always and forever, that he remembered where he'd come from. And he didn't want to go back there. I don't think Paul would ever want to feel again the way he felt in those 3 days and nights of darkness after he realized Jesus was who he said he was and he was risen from the dead and he had been so incredibly, horribly wrong about Jesus. And so he outworked them all, he said. I labored more abundantly than all of them. He said, I'm a debtor, both to Jews and to Greeks. I owe a debt. I forfeited my life by sin. And the life I have now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think Paul understood fully the sacrifice, but the rewards and the joy and the future glory that being a follower of Jesus Christ has to look forward to. So he says, I've been crucified with Christ. And that brings up all kinds of pictures. It certainly brings up Romans chapter 6, doesn't it? We think of Romans chapter 6, where we're buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. There's a picture there of the old man dying and being buried, and the new man being raised up to serve the Lord. And it comes as a result of the benefits of the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sins on the cross. And when people die with Christ, they're crucifying the flesh and its passions. They're killing the old man. I have heard, I don't know how true it is, but I have heard that some native dialects down in South America really don't have a word that pictures baptism, the word baptism, this dipping very well. And what they say is, in their language, when a preacher baptizes someone, is it comes across as, I kill you in the name of Christ. I'm killing you, burying you, putting you to death. And that's true in a figurative way, isn't it? The old man is buried, and he's to be left there in that watery grave, and the new man raised up, part of the new birth that we enjoy as Christians. I hate it when your little iPad times out on you and you're trying to read it. So, I've been crucified with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Well, that's the truth of the matter. He does. He bids a man to come and die with him. To die to the old man, sin-sick, forlorn, hell-bound. It's a horrible fate. And Jesus spoke more about it than anybody else. The horrors of being lost, being in outer darkness, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The fire does not go out. The worm doesn't die. It's just all of that terminology to describe the horrible loss if we lose our souls. And so Jesus tells us we need to come and die with him. It's not merely self-denial. The cross was an instrument of execution, yet it produced life. When Jesus said, you take up your cross, it didn't mean that, oh, you're going to have some sort of particular thing in your life, like a bum leg, you know, and that's my cross to bear, or a bad back, that's my cross to bear, or maybe a special child that you have to care for all your life, and that's just my cross to bear. He's not talking about that. He's talking about an instrument of death. He's talking about dying with the Lord, dying to self, and denying yourself and following the Lord. Again, Jesus said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Once again, he doesn't mean that you just hate being alive in this life. He simply means that compared to the life that is to come, this life is virtually meaningless. And yet this life is what we have and what we live for Jesus. But Paul said, but it's not I who live. I gave up my life by sinning. I forfeited my life. Any rights I have, any claim I have to a right of life, I gave up through sin. The life I have now, I live by faith in Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me, and I live only because of that. Paul considered himself alive because of Christ and only because of Christ. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul makes it very clear then, Christianity is a life to be lived. It's not just something you claim. It's not just, you know, I'm ex-military. I went to A&M. I'm a Rotarian. Is that what you call somebody in the Rotary Club? and I'm a Christian. And I'm, and that's just one of those little slices of the pie in your life. I'm mayor of the town or whatever. And you just got, you know, and I'm also a member of the Church of Christ down there in Burnett. It's not like that, is it? The Lord owns the whole pie. That's what you are. All of these other peripheral things that you do to serve your country or to serve your community, to serve your family, to make a living, all of those things are peripheral, aren't they? They're on the periphery. Jesus Christ is my life, Paul said. That is my life. You say, well, he didn't have a family. He was a bachelor, so it's different for him. No, that's not true. Peter would say the same thing. He did have a family. Philip would say the same thing. He had four girls. Can you imagine? That's a house full, isn't it? Especially when they were prophetesses. don't mean to make light of that. But it's important for us to understand that if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we've got to go all the way. I'll follow. Follow. Don't we sing that song? All the way. So Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Merrill C. Tinney wrote about this. This verse unites the objective theological concept of the book with the subjective personal experience of the author. The essence of theoretical Christianity is thus united with its practical expression in one significant sentence. Paul says, is what he's saying, is that Paul gives the doctrine behind the life that he lives. Here's what I am by virtue of Jesus Christ. I've died with him. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not my life any longer. It's his life. And the life I live by faith. I walk in the footsteps of Jesus. I'm a disciple of Christ. It's important for us to understand that. There seems to be a thirst for spirituality in our land. We often look in the wrong places, don't we? Looking in the wrong places. How many times have you seen the little girls on the soccer team? I've even seen one of mine on the soccer team sitting with their legs crossed going like this. Where do they get that stuff? Where do they get that stuff? Now we're going to meditate and get to a higher plane. And they may be following some particular individual or philosophy. And try to meditate and get to a higher plane. Try to figure life out and all of that. And we know. Reminds me of the song that the school teacher wrote. Country and Western song way back when. Remember that? She wrote it about students in school. But it came out as a country song. Looking for love in all the wrong places. You remember that song? You got to be old to remember that song. Young people don't remember. But we look for meaning in life so often in the wrong places. And people spend their lives, spend their fortunes, use themselves up, trying to search for some kind of meaning in life. And Christians are just rocking along, living life, helping other people, loving one another, trying to be the best citizen they can be, trying to keep their nose clean in business and whatever they engage in. I tell you, for us the answer is clear, but it's never easy. And that's another devil's lie, that it'll just be easy. So easy. I have no tolerance for charlatans like Joel Osteen and that kind of feel-good religion that you're never going to have another problem. Healthy, wealthy, and all that. I remember listening on the radio when I was a teenager. I would listen to XCRF, Ciudad Acuña, Coahuila, Mexico, and listen to those preachers on there. I'd listen to Wolfman Jack play music too, but I would also listen to those radio preachers. And I remember guys like E.E. Duncan who would send you a little prayer cloth dipped in rainwater that had gathered in the footsteps of Jesus over in the Holy Land. And if you'd get that little prayer cloth and pray over that thing, you'd have a new house, you'd get a Cadillac in the garage, and you'd be healthy, and all of these blessings would flow if you send him some money to get that little prayer cloth. And people, I mean, good people would send those guys money. Poor grandmother, but wonderful woman. Susie White was a wonderful woman, hardworking, super lady, and she would send those guys money, and it's just, it kind of makes you a little bitter at them, at some of these charlatans. It's not going to be easy to be a Christian. So what on earth was Jesus doing? Well, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born in due time, born of a woman, that he might redeem us to God, that he might pay the price for our sins to be a suitable sacrifice. He was a man approved of God among you, with miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He did what nobody else could do. He was a redeemer. He was a savior. He was a transformer. So how do we go about walking in his footsteps? Jesus tells us plainly. His calling was servanthood. Jesus said, whoever desires to become great among you shall become your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. If we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we're going to have to serve one another and serve humanity. One of the best ways we can serve is to exemplify godly principles in our lives and then to speak the words of Christ to other people. There's no substitute for the gospel. we will have to talk to others about Jesus Christ and about the truth of the Bible. And it's not easy sometimes, is it? Sometimes it'll put you in a situation where you feel a little uncomfortable and people are going to be challenging you. Or it may be that you're hurting someone's feelings. And you can do that with the gospel. In fact, the gospel is intended to hurt our feelings, because it will cut you to the heart. It's a benevolent wound, but the sword of the Spirit cuts deeply, doesn't it? You know how you felt when you were convicted of sin and felt lost, and you needed to, you were fighting terror to whether to step out in an aisle or call up somebody or go in and tell your parents, I'm afraid if I die, I'm going to be lost. But you know you need to. And the word hurts, it cuts, it convicts you of sin. And it produces godly sorrow. But that godly sorrow works repentance, not to be regretted. And so, we're going to have to serve Him. His motive was love, and ours ought to be as well. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By all this, all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so although we speak the truth and wield the sword of the Spirit, and it may get into the consciences, into the hearts of other people, it may hurt them, it may cause them anxiety, it's a benevolent wound, as I said. And our motive, if we speak truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4, if we'll speak the truth in love, it'll bear fruit. Because it's God's Word. We'll make sure we're teaching God's Word, not our own opinions, our own ideas, or things about the Word of God, but the Word of God. It is the Word of God, after all, that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith comes. And then conviction. And then action based on that. We've got to make sure that we teach in love. And His will was obedience. I do always, He said, those things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus answered them, my Father's been working until now, and I've been working. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus always obeyed the Father. Why don't we always obey the Father? I'm convinced that too often we excuse ourselves and, well, we're just sinners saved by grace. And that's true. But we need to fight the battle against sin, don't we? We ought never to be satisfied with sin in our lives. And there's a difference between those who sin and don't think anything about it, whether they claim to be Christians or not, and those who sin and it breaks their heart. And they go to God in prayer at night and say, Father, I've done it again. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And what does He tell us to do about those people against whom we sin? You go and say, brother, or Mr. Jones, or Julie, or whatever your name is, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you, and I want you to forgive me. I was wrong. Lost my temper. Whatever. Just go and tell them you're sorry. Do what you do. As Christians, it's not that we're perfect. We're trying to be, but we're not. And we just need to confess our faults. God is faithful and just to forgive us our faults. Finally, why do I care about this? Why should I care about it? Why should we care about these kinds of things? Because the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. He died for us. He suffered and died for us. Each one of us. Paul took it personally. I hear stories all the time. I used to listen to tapes, cassette tapes. They came out of Arizona. I don't know who the guy was who did them. Some denominational preacher. But he used war stories at the beginning of every one of his little sermons he had on cassette tape. He would use war stories, and most of them were Congressional Medal of Honor winners. Men who died saving others. And he would use those stories to begin every one of his lessons that dealt with the gospel. Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. How would you feel about somebody who died saving your child from a burning building? We talk about firefighters that go in and risk life and limb, and sometimes they get people out and they don't get out. Or going in the water and saving someone from drowning, and yet the lifeguard perishes while he's doing it. And they're heroes. We know they're heroes, and we lift them up. No. How much more so the Son of God, the very Son of God who loved me, Paul said. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And we need to take it personally as well. Alexander McLaren wrote, "He was bound to the cross not by cords of man's weaving, but he himself bound himself to the cross with the cords of love and the bands of a man, and died from no natural necessity nor from any imposition of the divine will upon them unwilling, but because he would. And that he would because he loved. He loved and gave himself for me. For God so loved the world, yes. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son." If you're here this evening, we can help you at all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we encourage everyone to do. If you need to make a decision tonight and obey the gospel, I don't know who's in the audience. Maybe someone here has never obeyed the gospel. Or maybe you're just a Christian and have been for years and years just like I have. And you need just every once in a while to think it through and say, you know, I'm going to do better because I haven't been doing all I can do for the Lord. And whatever our sphere, whatever our life is, we need to examine ourselves, make sure we're following in the footsteps of Jesus to the best of our ability to bring glory to God, not to ourselves, but to bring glory to God, but we'll enjoy it in eternity. He's promised us a home with him. If we can help you, come while we stand, while we sing.